I recognize that these texts are a little unusual for Mother's Day. On this day, we usually focus on the family. Words are chosen and texts are selected around the themes of family love and what makes for a good and healthy family. These are the normal topics for a day such as this. But this morning, I want to invite you to think with me for a few moments, not only about our own individual families, but also about God and about God's family. And here are the questions that we are encouraged to think about from our texts for today. What does God's family teach us about God Himself? What does God's dwelling place say about who God is, the one we serve and worship? What do we learn about God from these two passages of Scripture about Jerusalem? To begin these answers today, we think about the dwelling place of God. Now, I know just 2 months ago during Lent, we spent 2 Sundays talking about heaven. We gave thought to what we would be like in heaven, our physical resurrected bodies. We also talked about what heaven itself would be like, and we described heaven as the place where Jesus is. And these teachings are important. But today we ask, what does heaven teach us about God? What do these texts about Jerusalem and the New Jerusalem say to us about the God we worship? So as we think about that today, let me invite you to think about your mental images of heaven, the New Jerusalem. What pictures come to your mind? Do you think of streets of gold, pearly gates, huge mansions, lavish banquet tables full of food and drink? Maybe you think about a vacation, a place where the weather is always perfect and the people are nice and helpful and friendly. Maybe for you, heaven is like a beach. Maybe it's like a golf course. Maybe for you, it's like an unending shopping experience with no credit limits whatsoever. I have to say that if heaven is like a shopping experience with no end to it, I think I ended up in the wrong place. But there are different views, different mental images of what heaven is like. This morning, from our two scripture passages, we're given a very specific picture of heaven. Isaiah doesn't talk specifically about heaven, but he does talk about Jerusalem, the ancient city. And here's what he says. He says that God will comfort those in God's family, those who live in Jerusalem. And listen to how he describes that comfort. Through the words of Isaiah, God says, as a mother comforts her child, God will comfort those who are hurting in Jerusalem. This is God's family, those who are living in Jerusalem. And Isaiah says that God will give those living in Jerusalem comfort and hope and assurance, just like a mother who comforts her child who has fallen down and is hurt or is sad. What a beautiful image for us on Mother's Day. God is one who comforts. But then we come to the second passage in Revelation, and it talks specifically to us about heaven, about the New Jerusalem. And the picture of heaven here is rather unique. This passage gives us a vision of heaven as a city. It is the New Jerusalem that has come down to earth, bringing to completion God's purpose for all of creation. John says, you want to know what heaven is like? You want to know what God's dwelling place is like? It is a city. Now, of all the visions in the Bible, this picture of heaven may be one of the most unique and unusual for us. Not many people always think of heaven as a city. Some think of it as a garden-like place, like the Garden of Eden in the beginning of the Bible. Others think of paradise, like Jesus said to the thief on the cross. But how many people think of heaven as a big, bustling, fast-moving, overcrowded city? Several years ago, when our family lived in Louisville, Kentucky, and I was pastor of a church there, I had the opportunity to go with our youth group and our youth minister to New York City in the month of February. The trip was part of a famine. It was a 30-hour famine we were doing to raise awareness and funds for world hunger. So our goal was to go to New York and stand outside of the television studios there with our t-shirts on to raise money and awareness for world hunger. Sounded like a good idea. Well, our group left Louisville, Kentucky after a morning worship service like this, and we arrived at New York at about 3:30 in the morning. We drove through the night. None of us had eaten. We were all fasting. Few of us had slept. When we arrived in New York, it was about 20 degrees with the wind blowing at 20 to 25 miles an hour at 3:30 in the morning. We parked the vans, and then we had to walk about 15 to 20 blocks, close to 2 miles, through the bitter cold, through the piles of trash and a few rats, to get to the television studios where we would stand outside. So we walked block after block after block after block in 20-degree weather, not having eaten, not having had any sleep, to stand outside a television studio for 4 hours to be on television for about 5 seconds. We were in a big, fast-moving, overcrowded city, but I assure you, if you ask anyone in our group, is this what you picture heaven is like? Everyone would have said absolutely not. This ain't heaven. But John says, heaven is a city, the New Jerusalem. Now, not only cities are they overcrowded and dirty and unpleasant sometimes, but they also have a bad reputation, especially in the Bible. Think with me about some of the cities in the Bible. The first city mentioned in the Bible is the city of Enoch, which was founded by Cain, and that's because he murdered his brother and he had to leave his family. That's the first city. Then we come to Babel. A city that was based and built around human greed, so much so that the people built a tower trying to reach to God. Then we come to Sodom and Gomorrah, and the picture of heaven as a city becomes even more complex. Then we come to the city of Babylon, which is described as a prostitute, one who uses and is used by others for material gain. And then we come even to Jerusalem, the ancient city of Jerusalem. That rejected God and Jesus. And the Bible even tells us that when Jesus saw Jerusalem in the Gospel of Luke, what did he do? He wept. Then we come to Revelation and John says, heaven is a city. Well, if heaven is a city, today we ask the question, what does that say to us about our God? What does that say to us about the God we worship? Well, think with me for a moment about other dwelling places of God in the Bible. The first thing we know about these dwelling places is that some of them were portable. The Ark of the Covenant, the tabernacles, they moved from place to place and God moved with the people. God's dwelling place was portable. As we go on through Scripture, what we find is God was in different places at the same time. God was in Shiloh. God was in Jerusalem. Multiple sites all at the same time. We also find that finally, there was one dwelling place for God. It was the temple in Jerusalem. But the temple was destroyed, not once, but twice. God's dwelling places throughout Scripture were portable. They were multiple. They were destroyed. What does that say? Throughout God's history with humanity, God has always provided a place for human beings to be in fellowship and communion and relationship with God. God has always provided these places, whether they were portable or multiple or even destroyed. But what we find is human beings have messed up these places. Because of religion that is devoid of faith. God establishes a dwelling place, but then often human beings cause that place to be changed or damaged or destroyed. But here in our text today, as we go from Isaiah to Revelation, what we find is John tells us that God has created a heavenly city, the New Jerusalem, that is the final dwelling place for God. And that New Jerusalem, this new heaven, is wonderful. It is beyond all comprehension, so much so that John himself, in seeing it, could only describe it by saying what it was not. It was a place where there was no death. It was a place where there was no crying. It was a place where there was no mourning. It was a place where there was no pain. God has established a final dwelling place for relationship and communion. And this place is so wonderful and so final that human beings cannot mess it up. Let me ask you, do you know someone who is there right now? Do you know someone who is in heaven? In the New Jerusalem? I do. My mother is there. That's partly why I think of heaven on a day such as this. I find that I can talk about sadness rather easily until it's my sadness. And then sadness becomes rather difficult for me to discuss. But maybe you feel the same way on Mother's Day. This is such a special day. But for many people, it's also a sad day. For some of us, our mothers are no longer physically with us. We miss them, and that pain creates for us sadness, even on a special day like this one. But not only that, for some of our mothers, they have had a child who has passed away, who's gone on to heaven. The experience goes against the grain of life. Children are supposed to outlive their parents, but all too often in life, that situation is reversed. And for others here this morning, our grief is connected perhaps to another family member or a close friend, not our mother, but on a day like this, when we think about family, when we think about the blessings of those who are close to us and we love, those individuals come to mind and we remember them and we think about them, these special people who are no longer in our lives. And this day, as such a wonderful, precious gift, has a touch of sadness to it for many of us. And the reality is that even as we read these texts this morning, what we know is this: as powerful as these texts are, they do not take away our sadness. They do not take away and relieve us of those difficult moments of life. But you know what they do? These passages give us comfort. In the midst of those times where we feel sadness and are going through difficulties, these passages give us comfort today. When Isaiah talks about the old Jerusalem, he says, in all of our experiences, the joys and sorrows of life, God is our comforter, comforting us like a mother who comforts a child. In all of our joys and sadness, Isaiah says, God comforts us just like a mother who loves her child dearly and comforts that child. God is our comforter. And not only that, but listen to what kind of city this New Jerusalem is. In Revelation, we are told, not only is God our comforter, but with this New Jerusalem, here's what we know about God. God is one who makes all things new. God made Jerusalem new. God took an old city, an ancient city that had all kinds of problems, that had rejected him, and he made it new. One person has called this passage the ultimate urban renewal project. And that's what it is. God has taken this ancient, rundown city that had rejected him and made it new, not just by renovating buildings, not just by a demolition project, but instead God creates a totally new Jerusalem by renewing our hearts and our minds. So just think about that. If God can rehabilitate the old Jerusalem and make it a suitable dwelling place for all of eternity, then is there anything? Is there any city? Is there any person that is beyond God's transforming power? No. Think what that means for you, for your family, for this church, and for this community. Our God makes all things new. God makes our relationships with Him new. God makes our relationships with each other new. While we live on this earth, our relationship with God is as variable as our faith. Our relationship with others also fluctuates. There are times when our faith and our relationships are strong and vibrant, but there are also those times when we stumble, when we fall, when we betray our Lord, when we let others down. And all of us experience those times in life. The only thing in life that is constant, we are told in the Bible, is God's love. And God's love makes all things new. A new city, a new home, a new avenue for relationship. Just as Jesus once tabernacled with us, God has created a new permanent place that we cannot mess up, that will be our way to relate to God in a new relationship for all eternity. Today, here's what we think of. A child falls down and scrapes her knee. Who can offer comfort? Who can care with hurt for the hurt and pain? Who can wipe away the tears and offer love and comfort? Who can make things new? The one who does it best is a mother. There is no touch in life more powerful, more compassionate, more meaningful than a mother's hands and arms offering comfort to a child and making things new. On this Mother's Day, we trust God, and we trust in God's gracious promise to us that God loves us and God comforts us like a mother loves and comforts her child. And one day God will take us from this earth and lead us to a new city, the new Jerusalem, where God will comfort us forever. Today, God says, as a mother comforts her child, so I will comfort you, and in your life, I will make all things new. Amen. Let us pray. Good and gracious God, this day we are grateful for our mothers, and we are grateful for the example you set of what a good and faithful mother is, who comforts her child and who works to make all things new. So God, thank you for loving us and caring for us and making all things new in our lives. For we make this our prayer in the precious and holy name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen.